We did a few in the game just a few minutes ago of songs that become carols that I don't know that we always, right? Because we sing about a lot of stuff at Christmas, don't we? Hear what I'm saying? It took me a while to get that in the first service, but I got it now, so I'm going to do it a lot. You hear what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
There you go. But we sing a lot of these songs, and we sing about, you know, because I got the station, the Christmas station in my car, and I just listen to it all the time. And sometimes I'll be someplace, and people say, I'm so tired of this music. I'm like, I just love it. Some of it, I don't even know what they're singing about. Like, you know, the other day they were singing, baby, it's cold outside. Like, what does that have to do with Christmas? If it's got snow in it, we relate it to Christmas. It's okay, but I'm just saying, right? Or reindeer, you know, we're singing about reindeer, and that's really not necessarily what, when I say carols, that's not what I'm talking about, or even, you know, the song that people sing, because it's a little strange, right? Oh, Christmas tree, how lovely are thy branches. You're really singing to a tree? Pam Trees came up to me after the first service and said, really, trees like to be sang to. But I'm just saying, I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about, if you drill down a little further, there's some songs, as we just heard, that speak of faith and conviction and hope that really help us to see what this season is all about. And they're beautiful. And I will say this, however, we did have one just a few minutes ago that is a little strange, and there's some strange things in some of them. You know, the idea, do you hear what I hear, right? And they sing the song. The song says this, said the little lamb to the shepherd boy. Now, you don't have to sing it. It's good. I know you like it. It's good. But I'm just going to tell you this. Here's the deal. It's a little strange that the lamb's talking to the shepherd boy, and then you're thinking, has he been out in the field with the sheep too long? Does he need therapy? Or then in that song it says this, a child shivers in the cold. Let us bring him silver and gold. We will bring him silver and gold. I'm like, how about bringing him a blanket? It's a child shivering in the cold. Are you with me? Yeah, like bringing something warm. He's going to like be loaded, but he's going to have pneumonia. Right? So sometimes we hear, or for instance, in Silent Night, round yon virgin. And I've always wondered what a yawn is, right? Right? Nobody's ever told me what a yawn is. And so we do this with some of these songs, such as Silent Night. Sometimes we sing, and we get, as Carolyn did, the first line, and then we're kind of just like, uh-huh. Or we're singing words that we don't necessarily understand. And Silent Night's one of them. And we'll be singing that this Christmas Eve. It's always, I don't say it's about a lot of things, but it's always a sacred time. We're gathered together on Christmas Eve and all this busyness is stopped, right? All the hustle and the bustle and running here and the traffic and the lights and the presents and all the stuff and the meals and the parties. And you take a candle, that single flame, and sing Silent Night together. Maybe you've never been here at Christmas Eve. I invite you to come 3:30, 5, and 6:30. It's about an hour and 10 minutes. And it's just a time to step back and... And I encourage you to take advantage of that. We're today at the Hellenic Assisted Living Facility and at University Heights at 2:15 at 6 p.m. We're doing that. Every week at Hellenic, we have a team of guys here and I think some ladies that go and minister to the folks at Hellenic. It's powerful. And there's an assisted living facility. They go there. Pastor Juan leads a group that goes in there and just blesses them with the word and with fellowship. And then at University Heights, once a month, the nursing home there, convalescent center, they go and are able just to minister. They asked me if I'd come and speak, so I'm kind of pumped about getting to go today and do that with them. But I'm just saying this, that step back Christmas Eve and just enjoy what God's provided for you. We've been in this series, Carols, and we talked about first week, hope. Everybody shout hope. Hope. That there is hope. You may feel like it's hopeless at times, but there is hope for your life. And the last, or the Sunday after that, we talked about faith. Faith is a little beyond hope. It's that idea of belief in action. It's not just believing, but I'm putting action to what I believe. And then last Sunday, we talked about joy. And we use that passage in Luke chapter 2, where the multitude, some scholars say millions of angels came and just announced that there is joy now, right? There's joy to the world, right? The Lord has come, and that there's joy. And then today, we're going to talk about peace. In fact, this song that you just heard, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote this song, and it's a song. He was not a he's not favorable to war. I'm like that as well. Anybody with me? Like, wouldn't we rather see peace than war? Anybody with me? Say yes. Somebody says, "Oh, I want war." I'm like, okay, we need a little Jesus. We'd rather see peace. Everybody would hopefully want that. Longfellow was just dealing with that idea that our nation during the Civil War was broken and separated and fighting, and there wasn't any peace. And out of that feeling, and believe me, this guy was a incredible man. The first writer that the world looked at and said, yeah, out of little America in the early 1800s, there can come somebody that can write on the scale and level as other writers in the world. And at 19, he was in university and college teaching. Just brilliant young guy. Harvard said, we want that guy to come and teach at Harvard. I mean, Longfellow probably doesn't get all of the accolades that he could. Just brilliant. Had suffered the death of his wife during a miscarriage. 7 years, remarries, just in a kind of a point of despair, remarries, and then has, I think it's 5 or 6 children. And his second wife is lighting a candle to put a seal. She cut the lock of hair from her children, put it in an envelope, lighting a candle so that she can get the wax warm to seal it. Strange occurrence. Her dress catches on fire. And she's burned alive. Yeah. So he has this just incredible pain, and now the nation's at war, and his son has joined to go fight with the North, and he is just kind of beside himself. His son comes back, he gets word, he's been injured, nearly paralyzed, and out of that, he writes this song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, and it has this cadence that's not necessarily joyous. It's almost when you the 7 stanzas, we couldn't sing them all today. Time won't allow. But this kind of cadence of just maybe hopelessness. And then he gets to and you heard the stanza this morning. It says, then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And when you hear that, there's hope there, right? Right, there's hope. And Longfellow, one writer writing about him said he was an ardent believer that God could move on this earth. I'm like, I like that, don't you? I like that. And here's the thing. God has moved on this earth, and he's moving on this earth. Isaiah 7:14 says this. Some of these will be very familiar Christmas verses that you've heard over and over again. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Everybody say Emmanuel. Yeah. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. It's poetic and beautiful. And Isaiah does a great job. In the Hebrew, it's Sar Shalom. And when you say Sar Shalom, it's that idea. We use the word for king in our world, like Caesar or czars, right? You've heard those terms. It comes from that idea of someone that rules as a sovereign. But the Bible says of Shalom, peace of Shalom, and that word Shalom is not like just nice and quiet. Quiet's good sometimes, right? It's a little bit more than that, maybe a lot more than that. It's the idea of shalom is nothing lacking, complete. that God is the ruler, right? Jesus came to be the prince, the czar of nothing lacking over your life, that when you can feel complete in him. But too many times when it comes to peace, we've either viewed it wrongly or we're just not experiencing it in our life. We understand there is something missing. There is something lacking. And maybe this is your first time being in a church, or maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, but yet you get in that place where you feel like it's just an emptiness, something void in your life. And as I was preparing for this, I thought about how it's been about 25 years ago, a friend of mine, I think he had four or five kids, and he lived in around the Cincinnati area, northern Kentucky, and I was over there, going to be over there for something. He said, hey, because he had this brilliant idea that he would like just raise his own stuff. And so he had bought these pigs, and so he had raised them, and where he lived, it's a little hilly. And so he said, hey, you're going to be in town. I got some other guys going to help me. Would you help me? I've never done this before. We've got to get them and take them to the place where they make bacon, okay? And so he's a friend. I said, sure, I'll help. I know nothing about pigs and how you do this, but I'll help. So we get there, and they were down at the bottom of the hill, and where we had to take them was the top of the hill. There was two of them. And so we get the first one, and five guys, and it's not that big, but we're trying to move it, and it does not want to go. And so it is, like, literally sounds like it's screaming, squealing, trying to bite us, digging in, won't move. I feel sorry for it, kind of, but I know that I promised I would help, and so we're pushing and moving, and by the time we got to the top of the hill, my legs, I'm like in my 20s, my legs feel like jello, because we just worked so hard. And they said, let's go get the next one. I'm like, where's the ejection button? Where's the exit door, right? So we get down there, and the next one, when we open it up, we didn't have to do anything. It ran straight up to the top. It was no work at all. It was easy. Here's the problem. And the whole time we had the other one, it was squealing and all kinds of chaos because they'd never been separated before. They'd never been apart. And check this out. Separation means no peace. I was talking to someone whose family lived in another country, and I was asking them about that and how it works. And they said, well, you know, there's a lot of times I'm worried or concerned about them because I can't be where they're at. There's a great distance between us. In fact, you may be here today, and maybe there's family that you'll have Christmas, you'll celebrate it, and you got family maybe in another state or somewhere, and you can't be together this year, and there's a part of you, maybe not even just at Christmas, but through the year, that you're a little concerned. It's not as peaceable as it is when you're together. Maybe it's not distance that's separating you. Are you hearing me? Maybe it's not distance that's separating you. Maybe it's just disagreement that has separated you. And because of something that happened, maybe it's been recent, or maybe it's been this past year, or maybe it's been longer than that, and you've let that drive a wedge, and now you're apart, and there's no peace. That's where humanity was at, right? We were separated, right? You may be separated in relationship with family, with friends. You may be separated. Maybe it's a marital situation, and even though you're in the same house, you feel like you're separated. But here's what God did, because humanity was in that place. It says this in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll pick it up in verse 12. It says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers. Check those words, aliens, strangers. Some Bibles say foreigners. From the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself, check this out, it's beautiful. For he himself is our peace, and he has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, of partition, and abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, thus right, instead of two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile, everybody say reconcile,
reconcile,
right, bring together them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Beautiful passage, those few verses, and explains exactly what happened. That when we had no peace, when we were separated from God, that God came to bring us, to reconnect, to reconcile us back to him. There's some religions around the world, ancient religions, they would do this. They would sacrifice a virgin, or they would take a heart and sacrifice it, right? Kind of horrid. And the idea was to appease the gods. And that word appease is the idea to make peace, to reconcile. And God says, I don't need that. Here's what I'll do. I love you so much. I want you to have peace in your life so much that I'll send my son, and he'll be the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that will work. And 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Not do we just receive the reconciliation, the peace that he's given, but he makes us agents of peace that will bring reconciliation for people. So I want to pick it up in Luke chapter 2, because my great desire for you is that this Christmas and beyond this Christmas, that you will enjoy peace. Jesus came to inaugurate peace to God's people. And some of the most familiar and I think happy words of Christmas are these I'm about to read. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's beautiful, isn't it? I hope when you get together with your family or your friends that you'll pull this out and just read it together and just take a few moments to focus on that, because this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about, that God sent his son. And sometimes, and we're singing it, and it's just the way it's been, the KJV kind of gives us this language that is maybe not the best Greek rendition. I like the way Kenneth Weiss does this with the Greek. He says, and upon earth peace among people of goodwill, right? People of whom favor rests. Because here's the thing. We know that on our earth, it's not always peace, right? I purposely looked at New York Times headlines this morning so that I could just see, okay, what's being said right now? You know, what's going on? Headlines were this. One of the political rivalry, the heated adversarial climate in our nation between political parties. That's not peace, right? All of us understand that the toxic poison that seems like it's in our nation over all of that kind of back and forth stuff, it's not peace. The other one was the U.S. military and its intelligence officials are watching hour by hour the North Koreans to see if they're going to test a nuclear missile that could reach the shores of America, and they're watching diligently this. That's not peace. Another headline was that there's been Russian assassins that have been it just goes on and on to tell about that. And that's not peace. And so in our world, this world that has turmoil and problems, in fact, if you look at the history of the world, it's very minimal the years that there has not been war on this planet. But here's what God's saying. I sent my son so that you could experience peace, even in a troubled world, even in a world when things aren't always right. Right? It's not going to stay that way forever, right? There's coming peace, right? He come to usher in peace in us, but one day there will be. But right now, we don't see that, but we can have peace in our lives. And I think about how that peace comes. I'm going to give you four ways, and you can jot them down or Or if you're not taking notes, you can commit them to memory and just. I remember several years ago, I was probably 30, 31, and over 20 years ago, and got invited to go see a gentleman in the hospital. His a friend of this guy had said, "Hey, his dad's in the hospital. He's approaching death. Can you go see?" And I went. I went to see him. And when I walked in, the guy looked at me. He said, "Oh, preacher, good to meet you." And he said, "Preacher, I need you to go in there and talk to my dad because I want him to make peace with the man upstairs." There's a whole lot wrong with what he said there. I don't have time to get into that. But I knew what he was meaning. I knew what he was meaning. From his language, I knew he needed to make some peace too. Here's what we understand. We understand that there's separation. In fact, you may be here today and you feel like, "Wow, I don't feel like I've been reconciled to God. I don't feel like I'm connected with God. I'm living my life and I'm trying to do right and do good and make right decisions, but I don't feel like I'm." Here's what the word said. The word says this in Romans 5, verse 1. It said, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." Right? Justified. Right? So there's this word, I'll throw it out to you. You can jot it down. It's what governors will do or the president will do. Kings do it, especially coming up on the end of their term. The president will do it. Right? Sometimes approaching a new year, they'll do it. They'll get a list of people who've been convicted. Sometimes criminals that are guilty, they've went through the judicial system, they've been guilty, but they'll be presented before this leader, whether it's a governor, a president, or a king, and they'll look, and they'll understand they're guilty, but they know this, that they can take their pen, and with just one signature, they can remove that, and that person can go free. It's called a pardon. Everybody shout pardon. Right? They can issue a pardon, and once they issue that, whatever they've been convicted of, they walk out. It's hard to understand. Anybody with me? And sometimes we would look and say, "Well, how can that happen, and why should that happen, and how could someone who's guilty be allowed to go free?" And then I look at me. I look at us. We were guilty. Every one of us. I did a series several years ago called No Perfect People Allowed. Right? None of us have been perfect. We all can look at our past and say, "You know what? I did something I regret. I did. I got something hanging over my head, or I was guilty of that, or I committed that sin. I wish I wouldn't have. I changed my way I view things now," or whatever. But we were guilty. And God says, right, "I'm going to pardon you." And I want to tell you that if there was a spiritual Christmas tree here this morning and there were gifts under it, one of the gifts that you need to unwrap is God's pardon. It's the first step of peace, because what he does is when he pardons you, it's just as though, justified means this, just as if I had never sinned before. It's a beautiful thing when you accept the pardon of God that God offers. And that's one of the most basic needs that every one of us has, is having peace with God. It's foundational in our lives for us to have peace, right? It starts with pardon. Now, I can tell you that during this season, right, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, maybe you haven't experienced peace. Maybe you've even said, "You know, I've accepted that pardon. I've unwrapped it. I've received the pardon that God has." Maybe you haven't. You can today. But maybe you haven't. Or maybe you have. And you said, "You know, but I have these times and moments, especially lately, where, you know, something goes wrong." And, right, you was in your car. You had the Christmas music playing. Right? It's the most wonderful time. It's playing. You're going shopping. You pull into the mall. It's funny how things that you'll forget 2 weeks later, then a whole grand scheme of eternity, you'll never remember this. But in that moment, you had your eyes on the parking spot. You flipped your turn signal on. And the guy coming the other way just jumps in it real quick. And then you move on. You try and just keep your composure. And then he gives you the number one sign, like you're number one. And now it's on. You're just upset. Every ounce of Christmas spirit has left you. You've turned into Ebenezer. Anybody hearing me? Right, you're right. It's all shifted. It's not the same. It's like whatever peace you had, whatever goodwill. And I'm just saying this morning because here's what the word says. The word says this in Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on you, steadfast, because they trust in you. And here's what I want you to understand this morning. You got to unwrap God's pardon, but you also got to uncover God's presence. It's changing your focus. The problem, the situation, the circumstance, when I step into just, there's another realm than the busyness and the hectic time and the way people might do or the way people might respond or react to you. You can step into a place of God's presence. You can move into his presence. And in his presence, there's fullness of joy. Right? When your mind is focused and fixed on him, it changes altogether the way you view what's happening in life. I got a chair in a room at my house, and I go in there, and I don't have to be in that chair, but sometimes I go in that chair, and I'll maybe open the Bible, or sometimes I just sit there, and there's no TV in there, there's no internet devices in there, it's just quiet, there's a window. Sometimes I look out and see a bird flying or something. I'm not a nature person, but I can look out there sometimes and just, God's presence. It happens sometimes when I'm driving in the car. I'll put on some worship music. All of a sudden, whatever's going on, whatever's looming over you. And I'm just saying this, that for some of you, rather than reacting to what's going on in life and the situations, it's just stepping back and saying, God, just hide me in your presence. And the psalmist talked about the secret place where you can abide under the shadow of the Almighty, uncovering God's presence. And the third one is this, understand God's principles. Understand God's principles. God's word. Psalms 119, 165 says this. I talked about perfect peace. It says this, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Great peace have those who love your law, your principles, and nothing causes them to stumble. So when I say understand, I'm not saying that you understand how they work, because you may spend a lifetime trying to figure out how they work. I'm talking about you just understand they do work. I'll be honest with you, I can't explain everything that God's word says, how it works the way it works. And I'm a student of the word of God. I feel like that I have a fervent prayer life, study God's word. I still can't explain how, but here's what I've determined. I'm going to do what God says. Somebody was asking me one time, I was talking about baptism, and you'd be baptized in water. You've made a decision to follow Jesus, and you'd be baptized in water. And they started giving me all the reasons why. Do you really have to do that? And I said, listen, if the next step to me inviting Christ in my life would be stand on my head, put my feet in my pockets, I'm going to try to do it. I don't have to understand how it works. I don't have to understand the validity of how does this work in relation to who God is. Here's the thing. I just got to have faith to do what he said. You bring your tithe and offering, it's not that you understand exactly how does this little bit do something that causes God to bring a blessing that causes overflow in my life. I don't understand it all. I could spend some time talking about it, and I got some good ideas, and I can give you some scriptures, but I don't have to understand it. Sometimes I just understand God's principles work for my life, because here's what I know. And somebody, you can echo this when you hear this. My way doesn't work. Anybody ever tried to do it your way? Like, okay, God says that, but I think I can get by doing it. No, it doesn't work. We find ourselves shipwrecked in a mess, and we try to sort through it and say, okay, God, where are you at in this? No, wait a minute. Do it the way God says. You don't have to understand how and why it works. Just understand this, it works. And I believe this, God will give you insight into why it works over time, but I'm saying sometimes you don't even have to understand it. Just do what God says. You want peace, great peace, just love God's word. Love the principles that God brings to us for life. They work. And lastly this morning, utilize God's provision. Here's what Philippians 4, verse 6 says. Don't worry about anything. We can just stop right there. Because that's a tough one right there. Some of you struggle with that. That right there, it stops you from even reading the rest because you struggle with that. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Now, not just don't worry, but then he says this, instead of worrying about everything, instead, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Some of you need to write it down and like circle it and highlight it and star it and like get it tattooed on your hand so you can hold it up and see it. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. It's not simple. It's profound. Worry can consume us. You want to find yourself struggling to find peace? Worry about a bunch of stuff, right? Worry about the doctor's report. Worry about if your kids are as smart as the other kids. Worry about if your kid's going to make it to the NFL or the NBA. How's the economy going to be? Worry about what's going to happen in politics. Worry about making sure that you get everybody cared for Christmas. Worry. No, pray about everything. And here's he gives us instruction how that works. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for your answer, for his answers. And it's not that idea that somehow you thank him after it's all happened. Because anybody could do that. That's not faith. That doesn't produce confidence to not worry. You see, when you start thanking God right now, maybe you don't see the answer yet, but you've prayed about it. You start thanking God for it in advance. Somebody shout in advance. Right? You do it ahead of time. Before. He said, if you do this, you will experience God's peace. He branded it right there, right? Right? It's not some generic brand. It's not peace like the world gives. You'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can comprehend, the human mind can understand. It surpasses our understanding, God's peace. That in the midst of turmoil and chaos and confusion in this world and maybe even in your life, you can have a settled peace that causes you to lift your head up and not be filled with worry and troubled in your spirit, but have peace. Jesus said this. Look, he says in Luke 12:51, you think I came to bring peace? You're wrong, I came to bring division. He was going to divide the world, but there's going to be peace for you. And here's what he says in John 16, verse 33, he said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Gonna have some trouble. It's a reality. Following Jesus doesn't mean you won't have a problem and you won't have trouble. It's the idea in the midst of that trouble, peace can come, nothing lacking. How's this going to work out? I don't know, but my mind is stayed on him. How's that going to happen? I don't know, but I've received his pardon. And because I've received his pardon, I've got peace. I'm leaning on not what my ability is, not leaning on my understanding, but I'm acknowledging God in all his ways. I'm trusting in his principles. And ultimately, even when I've done those things and I still feel like I'm just going to utilize the peace that he gives, because he gives peace when I make a decision not to worry, pray about everything, and give him thanks for the answer that's coming, right? God's peace, and God's peace is for you today. And my desire is that you experience that today, this season, and throughout 2020 and for eternity. And so, before we move on, and we're gonna have a great time with the kids getting toys. Any kids ready to get toys? Yeah. Checking to see if they're listening to me or not. Before we do that, if everybody just kind of still themselves for a moment, we'll bow our heads.